We surely can't out-sin God's grace and mercy, amen? Thank God for that. We'd be in trouble, right? Well, turn your Bibles to Psalm 23. As the Lord put this on my heart when Stevie asked me to share this morning. Here, I'm so used to putting this on. Like, as just remember, we're taking communion today, so let's keep that in mind as we go through God's Word. And we'll see what God has for us today. Amen? He is good. And so as you're turning there, let's pray. And we have time at the end. I'm going to show a video, which hopefully I won't be too long. But you never know. See how God leads. Well, we are brothers in the Lord. So anyway, let's pray. Father, thank you for our time of worship, and we ask your blessings on the word now as we study your word. And Lord, I'd ask you to take the coal off the altar and cleanse my lips as I'm getting ready to preach your word, to share from my heart, Lord, what you've given to me. For who am I to be standing up here? I'm a nobody who knows Jesus. That's about it. And I thank you for this opportunity, Lord. It's a blessing to study your word and to convey it to others. I know it's something that you've always put in my heart. And I thank you for that, God. And Lord, we would just ask for a leading today by your Spirit. Holy Spirit, come and teach us, as you so faithfully do. We rely on you. And lead us to the cross. As we sang that song, that just kept going. I was just thinking about how at times in troubles, and even in good times, Lord, we want to be led to the cross. We want to remember what you did for us. And this is the day that's kind of in the sense perfect for that, because we're going to take communion and remember the body that was broken and the blood that was shed for us. Yours, Jesus, our shepherd, who looks over his sheep and watches over us and takes care of us. And we thank you. So, Lord, bless your word now. Thank you for this time that you've allowed for us to be together. And bring, again, your anointing and blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 23 is well, even non-believers are familiar with this psalm. Amen? It's one of the most well-known and one of the most intimate passages in the Scriptures, and it's often used at funerals to comfort those who've gone through a loss of a loved one. It has a comforting effect on the families and those who attend the services. David, the psalmist who wrote these words, was a shepherd himself. As a young boy, he watched over his father's flock with great care, where he learned a huge responsibility that he had no idea he was going to be used in the future, like to be, the next king of Israel? So God used that time. He learned how to care for, provide for, and protect his father's flock. And David's early years as a shepherd prepared him for God's ultimate call, a much greater task, which was to be the shepherd over God's people, the king of Israel. So who else better to say that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? He knew what that meant because he cared for, he took care of his sheep, of his father's flock. He provided for and watched over them, provided, protected them. And they were in need of nothing because he took great care of them. For David, this was the start of his life's journey. And that's what I name this psalm. It's the Christian's journey through life, in a sense, when you look at it in general. It's been taught by many pastors over the years, sermon after sermon, And I've read this, I don't know how many times, I'm sure you did too, but you know, God gives you that new manna, that new revelation sometimes. So I looked at this as a life journey for us. And the Bible, it's interesting because the Bible compares us to sheep, right? It'd be nice to be compared to a lion, or like a lion or a bear or some a tiger or something, you know, right? But he thinks we're sheep. And there's a reason for that. We need a shepherd. They're known for their stupidity. Cluelessness. They like to wander. They go astray, right? John Corson has a great quote on this. They're not only clueless, but so defenseless that they've been known to be beaten back by squirrels. I almost wasn't going to share that, but you know my sense of humor. I love it. I started laughing when I was reading his commentary on this. I thought, oh, I got to quote this. Beaten back by squirrels. But I could see that. I could see that. It's obviously that they need a shepherd, but so do we. Amen. We can be beaten back by some of the minutest things, things that shouldn't scare us. But we get scared. We have fear. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was considered like sheep. The prophet Micaiah in 2 Chronicles 18:16 says, I saw Israel, all Israel, scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master, let each return to his house in peace. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. Psalm 80, verse 1, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. Isaiah 40, verse 11, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. In the New Testament, Jesus saw the multitudes scatter like sheep also. Matthew 9:36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. 1 Peter 2:25, for you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. It really describes us well, doesn't it? We like to go astray. We like to wander. Many of us were out in the world before we got saved. Well, we're all out in the world, but you know what I mean by that. You know, we were all going our own way. We didn't have God in our life. I wasn't raised from birth to know Christ. I spent my first 30 years out in the world, and I was going astray until God took that staff. It pulled me in. It's just interesting that we are likened to sheep, and we, like sheep, need a shepherd. We are desperate for one. One who will watch over us, teach us, guide us, provide, and protect us. Someone who will lay down his life for us. And this psalm explains who that one is. We have a shepherd, the greatest shepherd ever. The Lord Jesus himself. Thank God. Amen. So as we look at Psalm 23, for me, again, like I was sharing earlier, Psalm 23 is an allegory of the Christian's journey through life, written by King David, using the natural, which is the physical, to explain the supernatural, which is the spiritual. Jesus used this same method when he spoke in parables. This psalm is like a parable, an earthly story, or an example with a spiritual meaning. In these six verses is a general overview of the Christian's journey through life here on earth, and it ends at God's house. That's the beauty with this. It ends in God's house, living with him forever. So let's read this, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So I broke this up into groups as we look at this. The first three verses is one part of life's journey led by our shepherd Jesus. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. To David, this was very personal, as it should be for us. We should have no other shepherd in our life but him. Spurgeon says this, a sheep is an object of property, not a wild animal. Its owner sets great store by it, and frequently it is bought with a great price. It is well to know, as certainly as David did, that we belong to the Lord. There is a noble tone of confidence about this sentence. There is no if, nor but, nor even I hope so, but he says, the Lord is my shepherd. Then he goes on to say, the sweetest word of the whole is this monosyllable, the word my. He does not say the Lord is the shepherd of the whole world at large and leads forth the multitude as his flock, but the Lord is my shepherd. If he be a shepherd to no one else, he is a shepherd to me. He cares for me, watches over me, and preserves me. I shall not want. Or better, I shall not lack. Why? Because he is my shepherd. He takes care of me. If I had none other than Jesus, I'd be satisfied. Amen? As it goes for you too. Psalm 84:11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. John Corson says, if you feel like you're lacking something, know that it is not good for you at this point. Otherwise, your shepherd would have given it to you. And I don't know how many times I said, Lord, why haven't you provided? I need this. You know I need this. This has to happen today or tomorrow, a certain time. You know, you got to realize this, if he is your shepherd, and it's personal, right? If he hasn't given you to at this point, you're not ready for it. And you got to trust God in that. His timing isn't our timing. I wish it would be sometimes, but you know what? I'm glad it isn't, because it wouldn't be the right time. Even though we think it is in our own little finite minds. I need this right now, God. And he's saying, no, you don't. Just wait and you'll see why. And it doesn't always come in our time. He's not bound by time like we are, in a sense. Verse 2, I lack nothing because he's providing and caring for me. This psalm always gets progressive when you look at this. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. I don't know if you know a gentleman named Philip Keller. He's an author. He wrote a book years ago, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. It's awesome. If you've never read this book, you have to read it. Because he was a shepherd for 8 years in Africa himself, took care of sheep. Then he became a pastor and pastored a church. He says this. He writes, the sheep do not lie down easily and will not unless four conditions are met. Because they are timid, they will not lie down if they are afraid. Because they are social animals, like us, right? They will not lie down if there's friction among the sheep. How many of us have had friction among the sheep? If flies or parasites trouble them, they will not lie down. Finally, if sheep are anxious about food or hungry, they will not lie down. Rest comes because the shepherd has dealt with fear, with tension, aggravation, and hunger. The shepherd has to take care of all these things for his sheep to actually lie down and be and not be anxious for anything. So I thought about this, you know, because it's the green pastures and still waters is a place. I mean, again, this is metaphoric, metaphorically speaking. He leads us to these green pastures. He allows the still waters because that rest and that guidance only comes from Him. He can help us with fear, can't He? Amen. Yeah, and tension. Within the church family, there's tension sometimes, and in our own families, there's aggravation. Things are driving you crazy. And then hunger. Green pastures happen for us because the Lord, our shepherd, provides release from these anxieties, doesn't He? We run to Him. We ask Him for help. But He already knows what we need. He takes care of a lot of things sometimes without us even asking. Amen? He provides the release from these anxieties. Our rest comes from Him. The still waters, to me, is a sense of comfort, care, and rest. Jesus says it perfectly in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. We all know these verses. Come to me, He says, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will what? Give you rest. How many times we don't come to Him and we want rest, but we don't want to come to Him. For some reason we forget or we don't want to be bought. You know, I don't know what it is sometimes. I almost have to be forced to come to Him. But He says, come. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. This is our Savior saying this to us, our Lord, our Shepherd. Tony, come. Yoke yourself with me. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus is easy. He is the light of the world. He has no cares like we do. He's up there praying for us night and day, hoping and praying that we would come to Him in time of need. And sometimes He becomes your last resort. I don't know why, but we need to cry out to Him immediately. And you know, I learned something studying. I think I've shared this with you before. In the Old Testament, a young rabbi would yoke themselves to an older rabbi to learn the law and the ways of the Old Testament. They would literally yoke themselves in a sense and not be separated from them. They follow them around everywhere they go. And you know what a yoke is. You know, you see the oxen yoked together. And the older ox, they'd always put a younger ox with an older one to teach him the ways. And Jesus knew that they would understand this word yoke. And we still today. We need to yoke ourselves with Jesus. Be attached to Him. All the time. 24/7. Verse 3, He restores my soul, which is your soul, is your mind, your emotions, your psyche in a sense. He heals my mind. He heals my emotions. He's my shepherd. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. He's given us a sound mind. It even says that we have the mind of Christ, amen, in the Scriptures. I've tried to grasp that spiritual reality. I have the mind of Christ. And why do I think why do I go to places I shouldn't be going? And, you know, forgive me for those thoughts. Give them to Jesus immediately. Lord, give me your mind. How do you feel about this? What do you think about this? It says that we have the mind of Christ. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. And boy, does He ever do that. Tony, get back over here. That's not righteous. Andy, get back over here. That's not righteous. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I'm quoting scriptures that we all know, or we should know. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, right? And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And what? He shall direct your path. The paths of righteousness. For His name's sake. That is for all for His name, all for His glory. Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, which is the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. To him be the glory for the power that works in us. For anything that happens, we can run to him, find rest. All the glory goes to him. David knew this as he wrote these words. It wasn't about him being the king of Israel and taking out the Philistines and doing all the crazy things he did as a young man and as a man to take over the leadership of Israel. It's someone that we can really relate to because King David had a lot of sins and failures, amen, as we do. He wasn't this perfect guy, but through it all, he was a man after God's own heart. He said, God, it's all for your glory. It's all for your name. So let's look, verses 1 through 3, the overview would be this. There's green pastures, abundant waters, restorations. He is leading us in the path of righteousness. That's his direction, not our direction. All is good. Your health, job, family, marriage, relationships, church. God's care is evident. Every need is met. Generally speaking, all is going pretty well for the believer. Now, verses 4 and 5 show us a different journey. This is another part of life's journey, led again by our shepherd Jesus. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. The key word here is through. We don't stay in this valley. We get through our circumstances. Why? Because he's with us. He's always with us. Right now, he's in my heart and he's in Neil's heart at the same time, and in Richard's heart, and in Carl's and Andy's. He's omnipresent, isn't he? In verses 1 through 3, things in life were going pretty good. But now the believer's life is clouded by darkness, the valley of death, possibly darkness. Or darkness, but even in the darkest moments, this life presents to the believer, to us, with all the loss, with all the pain and suffering, we can say as David did, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. The Lord is with us. He's right there by our side. Like I said just a minute ago, the Lord is omnipresent, which means he's present everywhere at the same time. Hallelujah. I thank God for that. He's always with me. He lives inside me. It says in John, he told the disciples that the Father and I will make our home with you. God, thank you, Lord. In the form of the Holy Spirit. The Father and the Son is living inside every one of you as the Holy Spirit. Wrap your mind around that. My mind goes like this and it stops somewhere along the way. You know what I mean? But it's okay. That's the truth, everybody. He's with you everywhere you go. God, I love that. John 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. We're the light of life because he's the life, the light of life. John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. In him, that is Jesus, was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. I love this verse. When Jesus shows up, the darkness has no clue or comprehends what just happened. Don't you love that? Get out of here, darkness. Why? Because the light's here. Jesus showed up. When Jesus shows up, darkness flees, gone. Draw close to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. It's so we can say again, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Then I was studying, I was thinking about stories in the Bible. I have four of them here. There's plenty. But in Daniel 3, the Lord was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, right? the story, King Nebuchadnezzar looked and saw four guys. One was what? It was Jesus. They survived the fiery furnace. The Lord was with Daniel in the lion's den in Daniel 6. The Lord was with Stephen when he breathed his last in Acts chapter 7 when he was martyred for his faith. The Lord was with Stephen. The Lord was with the disciples in the boat as we looked at last week. Jesus is always with us. Whether we're in a boat, a fiery furnace, or in a lion's den. Or if it may not happen in this country, but there's brothers and sisters who are being martyred for their faith as we speak. We might not ever be martyred for our faith, but are you ready for that? But the Lord is with you. The Lord is with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod was like a club used for protecting the sheep from wild animals. The staff was a long rod with a hook at one end, used for pulling wandering sheep back to the flock. It'd be like when Richard goes off in a different direction, God would just take that staff and pull him right back, right? Pull me back a lot of times. He does. And you know when you're wandering, right? I think we all know when we shouldn't be wandering here, going there, doing this. But God's staff is for that. In other words, the rod is for protection. The staff is for guidance. Both comforting to us, to the flock. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations. All tribulations, he comforts us, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. As God comforts us, we're to comfort others. We're to comfort each other. Because through the trials and tribulations, the darkness and the valleys we go through, we're here to comfort one another with a hug or a handshake or I'm praying for you. Is there anything we could do for you? Taking a dinner over to a house, to a family in need. You know what I'm saying? We're to comfort each other, and that's the beauty with the body of Christ. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Spurgeon says this, the enemy is at the door, and yet God prepares a table. And the Christian sits down and eats as if everything were in perfect peace. Wiersbe says this, the Lord doesn't always remove the dangers from our lives, but he does help us to overcome them and not be paralyzed by fear. This is what it means to be more than conquerors and have peace in the midst of danger. Romans 8, verses 31 through 39. See, God, our shepherd, can give us peace in those dark valleys. We can still have the joy of the Lord in our life during in the shadows of darkness, death, whatever is coming our way. And we can share that same joy and peace with others. Why? Because for you are with me. For you are with me. So there's three things we can learn from this verse. That is one, the enemy is present in our lives. But God sets the table. Not the enemy, not Satan. Number two, he sets the stage. He sets the table with goodness, care, and provisions. And number three, he provides the peace when confronted by our enemies. Remember, the battle is his. So many times we take on battles that aren't ours, or we start fighting without asking God to help us. But really, as a child of God, as him being our shepherd, the battle is his. David understood that when he went when he fought Goliath. David knew in his heart that Goliath was going down. My God will give you into my hands today and Israel. You're going down because the battle is the Lord's. Amen. And God, he did this for God's name's sake, not for David's name, but for God's name. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Is this part of the table he has set before us? I had to write that down. I think it is, but I'll leave you with that question. Here in the presence of an enemy, he anoints your head with oil and your cup runs over. In the presence of an enemy. Is that part of the table? Again, I look at this psalm, these words as David was writing them down. They're progressive. To me, it's all part of the table. It's a refreshing, I like, this is what God put in my heart. It's a refreshing from the Lord. By the power of his Spirit, the blessings and anointings come, don't they? They don't come from anywhere else except from him. So that's a refreshing. By the power of his Spirit, he pours out those blessings and those anointings. And here's a real sobering question from Spurgeon. Beloved, I will ask you now a question. So he's talking to you. He's already talked to me about this. Now you're on the hot seat. Beloved, I will ask you a question. How would it be with you if God had filled your cup in proportion to your faith? How much would you have had in your cup? And my next words out of my mouth was, yikes! Exclamation point. That's what I typed in here. Yikes! And I just went, Lord, thank you for whatever you give me, O ye of little faith. I don't want to pass up any anointing. I don't know about you, but I'll take whatever he gives me. But that's a pretty sobering question, isn't it? Spurgeon would say something like this. If you ever read Spurgeon stuff, how much would you have had in your cup? And then the Lord spoke to me about, you know, when your cup runs over, how many times have your cups run over? You deserve something. God's just totally blessed you and anointed. Your cup has ran over, right? Can I see a show of hands? How many times have God poured so much on you that it's just out overflowing? So when your cup runs over, let it flow onto others who are in need of some encouragement. That anointing was for you, yeah, but you know what? Bless others with it. I see it as part of the table in the presence of an enemy. You know what? The enemy can show up and do whatever he or she wants to do to me, but God sets a table for me and says, I got this. Put on the full armor of God that you can stand against the wiles of the enemy, right? Put on Christ every day, it says. He sets that table as if everything's fine. Don't worry, don't fear. Why? Because I know you're with me, Lord. So verses 4 and 5, the overview would be this. There's valleys of darkness, loss and pain. Also, the enemy is present. Danger is lurking around the corner, and the future is filled with uncertainties. How many times have you felt like that? I have. I'll be the first one in the line. All isn't so good with your health, job, family, marriage, maybe, or relationships, church. Something's not just right all the time. We know that. The Lord is still present in your life and in control, but according to your view, things are out of control. But he's saying, it's okay, I'm in control. I mean, just look at our United States of America, or the divided states of America, I might say. Things look like they're out of control to me. But you know what? To God, it's all working for his glory, for his power to show up. And I run this nation. Man doesn't run this. I run the world. Creation cries out to me. I've got this. But to me, things are out of control. Generally speaking, all isn't going so well for the believer. Now, verse 6, but now we have the last part of life's journey. Again, led by our shepherd, Jesus. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Kidner says this about goodness and mercy. He said, mercy is the covenant word rendered steadfast love elsewhere. Together with goodness, it suggests the steady kindness and support that one can count on in the family or between firm friends. And Meyer says this, I like this, we are well escorted. Again, we are well escorted with a shepherd in front of us and these twin angels behind us. I like that. Surely goodness and mercy what shall follow you and me. All the days of my life. Just not a few, but every day. God's goodness and mercy is there for us. David saw the future blessings, even though he had many problems in his life. Even through all his trials, sins, and failures, he knew God's goodness and mercy. He had to. When you read David's life story, he counted on God's mercy and God's goodness. He knew they were following him, for God had chosen him. God chose him. 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. Speaking of King David here as a young boy, young man. His teenage years more likely, or just the beginning of. Again, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward, forever and ever. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. David's life took a different course on that day when he got anointed by Samuel the prophet. And at the time he was anointed, you know what his job responsibility was? He was shepherding his dad's sheep. Little did he know he was going to be the next king of Israel. And everything he was learning about sheep, he was going to have to, that was going to transpire into taking care of a whole nation of people. Interesting story. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David knew God had chosen him, and when it was all said and done, he would be in heaven in his father's house forever. And don't we have that same promise and assurance? Yeah. It's all, and I love, and we again, verses we all know, John 14, verses 1 through 4, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Amen. Are you in trouble? Don't let your heart be troubled. Yoke yourself to him where you can find rest. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Maybe he was going to go to Jerome's and get a bunch of furniture and put them in all the mansions. I don't know. But the mansions were already there. It says, hey, in my Father's house, there's many mansions. I'm going to go and take care of each one of your houses for you. How do you want it furnished, Tony? Well, let's see. Just kidding. Anyway, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We will always be with our shepherd. And I'll add what? Forever. That's a long, long time. And this psalm ends with great assurance and hope. And what a shepherd we have in Jesus. In closing, let's just revisit the general overview of the Christian's journey through life. The first three verses, there's green pastures, abundant waters, restorations. He's leading us in the path of righteousness in his direction. All is good. Things are going well, generally speaking, for us, for the believer. Verses 4 and 5, there's valleys of darkness, loss and pain. Also, the enemy is present. Danger is lurking around the corner, and the future is filled with uncertainties. All isn't so good right now. The Lord is still present. We're led by our shepherd through this, right? He's still there. He's in control, but according to us, according to your view, things are out of control. Things aren't so well. But verse 6, there's light at the end of the tunnel. We will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Charles Stanley says, for the Christian, green pastures and dark valleys are both a part of life. However, the same shepherd who cares for us in the green pastures also remains by our side in the dismal valley and leads us through. We can count on his comfort and protection throughout life's journey until we safely reach our Father's house. We're going to get there to our Father's house someday. So this psalm has three basic parts. One, we have the green pastures and still waters. In the first three verses, in verses 4 and 5, we have the valleys of darkness and the enemy is present. But hallelujah for number 3, but it all ends well. We end up with our Lord in his house forever. What a hope we have in Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. So as we get ready to prepare our hearts for communion, have the worship team come back up, and in Isaiah 53, I put together a few verses from the NLT and in a paragraph too. I'm going to share what God put on my heart, and let me read them to you. You want to close your eyes and just think about these words? He was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. One of the greatest quotes I've ever read was from Warren Wiersbe, and he says this: under the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the sheep died for the shepherd. But under the New Covenant, the shepherd died for the sheep. Jesus tells us in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for sheep. So as we get ready to take communion here, remember him. We'll sing a song as you open up the bread and cup together. We'll sing the song and then we'll take communion together.